So today we're going to be talking about God's promises, okay? Some promises that he made to the Israelites. But years ago, when Kim and I were teenagers, we were dating and stuff, but she had a best friend. Her name was Amy. They were tight, man. They were thick as thieves. They trusted each other. They shared everything with each other. And Amy, and I want to preface this story. Kim knows I'm telling this story. So Amy confided in Kim something that was a big thing in her life, and she confided in Kim a secret, and she told Kim to promise she wouldn't tell anyone, okay? And she trusted Kim. That's why she told her this. But one night, Kim, Amy, and two of their other friends were having a sleepover. Amy was asleep, or so Kim thought. And she shared the secret. Kim shared the secret with two other people. I want to tell you this. My wife is very trustworthy, okay? She was a teenager back then. So don't think she's not trustworthy. But this was a mistake she made. She told the other friends. Amy heard it. It was really a tragedy. Their friendship was never the same. Kim didn't even know Amy heard it for a long time. She would call Amy. Amy didn't want anything to do with her. She didn't know what was going on. Amy wasn't coming down to hang out with her. Come to find out, she knew that Kim had betrayed her promise. Years later, Kim was able to apologize. And Amy did accept her apology, but they were grown then, and their friendship was destroyed because of that. Look, promises. We have a God who keeps his promises, right? And honestly, he's the only one trustworthy enough when he tells us something, it's going to happen. And that's what we're talking about today. So I have a couple of questions for you to think about. Have you ever made a promise to someone and broke it? And I know I could raise my hand on that one. Unfortunately, I could. But have you ever had somebody break a promise to you? They told you they would do something and they broke the promise. How did that make you feel? Did you trust them again? Those are the things I really want you to think about this morning. But our God, years ago, made a promise to a man named Abraham. He chose Abraham to be his person, that he was going to create a nation through Abraham. And this is the promise. This is in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And I do not have this on the screen. And I want to tell you this too. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 11. I encourage you to open them up or open up your phone. But this particular verse is not on the screen, but all the rest of them will be. Okay? But this is the promise. God says, I will make a great nation, make you a great nation. He's saying, look, your offspring are going to be more numerous than the stars, he tells him later. And I will bless you and make your name great. And Abraham's name is great. It's all through Scripture, old and new, right? We're still talking about him all these years later. His name is great. He's known as Father Abraham, all right? He says, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And when he's making this promise, he's making this promise to the whole nation that is going to be created through Abraham's offspring, which is Israel. It's the Israelites, the Jews, whatever you refer to them as. That's the great nation that's going to be created. Okay? And it says, this is the most important part of the promise right here. It says, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed through that offspring. What does that mean? That means through his offspring, the Messiah is going to come. Someday Jesus was going to come from his offspring and die for the sins of the world. That's why all of the earth shall be blessed through his death on the cross. Okay? So that's the promise. But listen, to really understand chapter 11, we have to understand what Paul's been writing about in the previous two chapters, chapter 9 and chapter 10. And I'm just going to give you a quick highlight of that. Chapter 9 talks about God's sovereignty and how God sovereignly chose Abraham and the nation of Israel to be his chosen people. Okay? And don't forget, just because they're his chosen people don't mean they're the only ones that's going to get the salvation, who can come to Christ in salvation. It's for all the earth will be blessed. It's just through them that the Messiah will come, plus some other blessings that they would have. So chapter 9 in Romans tells us that, Paul tells us that the Israelites, for the most part, have rejected this Messiah, Jesus, when he was actually born. We're on the other side of Christ going to the cross now. And Paul's telling us Israel, even though they've had this promise, they do not believe that Christ was the Messiah, for the most part. And in chapter 10, or actually in chapter 9 also, we talk about the sovereignty of God, how God calls us to himself, how he called Israel to himself. And then in chapter 10, we learn the responsibility of mankind to come to salvation. Not only does God call us, but we must come to him in salvation, which is what Pastor Ryan spoke about last week. We must come to him in faith. It's only by faith that we're saved. Okay? And that brings us to chapter 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. And Paul asks, as he does multiple times in his writings, a hypothetical question. He asked then, has God rejected his people? Has he rejected the Israelites because they have rejected him? Paul answers the question, by no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. So this question, if it were worded in the Greek language, which is what this was originally written in, it would read like this. God did not reject his people, did he? It's a double negative. And Paul says, no, absolutely not, or by no means. He did not reject them. And Paul gives one proof here. He says, I am an Israelite. I am a believer in Jesus. So absolutely not did God reject the Israelite people. But Paul gives a second example as we read on in chapter 11. And we're going to be reading verses 2 through 4 here about this second example. It says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, whom he chose, the Israelites. Do you not know what the scripture says about Elijah? How he appears to God against Israel. Lord, and this is what Elijah says, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to Elijah, Paul asked? I have kept for myself 7,000 men, 7,000 Israelites who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, you may be sitting here wondering, what in the world is he talking about here? What is Paul talking about? Maybe you don't understand this, so I want to give you a brief explanation of this man named Elijah. Elijah was a prophet a man called by God to share God's word with Israel. They didn't have the written word back then. He called prophets to go. And Elijah was one of these men. And if you want to read this, this is a great event in the Bible. It's in 2 Kings chapter 19, and I encourage you to study this on your own. I'm not going to read that just for the sake of time, but he was a prophet for Israel, for God, for the nation of Israel. And at this time, the nation of Israel was split into two parts. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had a king named Ahab, like a pirate. That's what it makes me think of. But Ahab had a wife named Jezebel. Now, if you're as old as me, you may remember a rock band called the Eagles. Who remembers the Eagles? Do you remember the song Evil Woman? Right? When I think of Evil Woman, I think of Jezebel, right? She was an evil woman. Anybody want to sing it? No, I'm just kidding. So Jezebel was from a place called Sidon, okay? So here's what happened. The king, Ahab, married a woman from another nation, which in God's eyes was a no-no at that time. He told the Israelites, marry from your own people, because if you don't, this is what's going to happen. The people from the other nations are going to come in and they're going to bring their gods, and your people will start to worship false gods. Guess what happened? Exactly what God said. She comes in, she worshiped a false god named Baal. Okay? And because she had influence on her husband, the whole nation of Israel, for the most part, started worshiping this false god Baal. Exactly what God warned about. But God does this incredible thing through Elijah, where Elijah defeats the prophets of Baal. And he proves that Baal is a false god. Read that part. It's awesome. I'm not going to share all of that. But after all this, after Elijah seen God do all this amazing stuff through that, Jezebel threatens to kill Elijah. And out of fear, even after seeing God move, he flees. He's scared to death that her men or the warriors for the kingdom are going to come and kill him. He flees. He's scared to death. And he goes to this cave where he's hiding out. And God comes to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you here? And that's where Elijah says what he said earlier. I'm the only one left that's serving you in the whole nation of Israel. I'm the only one. They've destroyed your altars, and now they seek my life. And God reassured Elijah of this. There is a remnant of people in Israel who still believe, who have not bowed the knee to this false god Baal. They still believe. There were 7,000 faithful people to God. Elijah was not alone. And I want to tell you this. Sometimes in our walk with Christ, we can feel alone. And honestly, sometimes I'm setting up here during the week in my office alone, and I'm like, I feel alone, right? We're not alone. Look around here. We should look up first. We have God, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us. God lives within us if we're believers. We're not alone. And we have other believers to encourage us as well. We're not alone. So I want to encourage you with that. But Paul reassures his readers at the time now that there is still a remnant of Israelites who have not rejected Christ. There have are some who have came to Christ. I mean, when we think of the scripture, who wrote the scripture? Believing Jews. Some at this time had given their life to Christ. And it's no different now, but we'll get to that. So Paul reassures his readers about this remnant in the next two verses. Verses 5 and 6, it says, "So at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is not by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." So this remnant of Jewish believers, they were chosen by God. We talked about God's sovereignty earlier. God's sovereignty, and they have put their faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. And this remnant of Jewish believers is the proof that God hasn't given up on Israel. Has God given up on Israel? Paul says, no. There's a remnant. There was a remnant in Elijah's time. There's still a remnant in Paul's time. And guess what? There is a remnant now. There are Jewish people now who believe in the Christ. For the majority, they have rejected him. But there are Jewish believers. Some believe that the church, us as believers, have replaced Israel. Is that true? Absolutely not. There is two separate things. God, there is the nation of Israel, and there is the church. They can't be put together, okay? But God had chosen a remnant by grace. And so he goes on and says, so what happens to the rest? He asks another hypothetical question. In verse 7, he says, what then? If Israel hasn't failed, but the majority has given up or rejected Christ, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Okay, and we talked, this, what he's talking about here is that Israel did not fail because an elect, a chosen remnant, the chosen remnant that we talked about was chosen. But the rest who have rejected Christ were hardened. And if a couple weeks ago we talked about how Pharaoh's heart was hardened because of his unbelief. And that's the same thing that is happening here to the Israelites. And still today, those Jews who have rejected Christ, their hearts are hardened because of their lack of faith. But Paul talks about how the Israelites had tried to earn their way to grace or to God's favor in verse 6. But grace is not something that we can earn on our own. Paul says, otherwise, grace would not be grace. Grace is a gift from God. And if we could get grace on our own, it wouldn't be grace. It would no longer be a gift. It would be something we earn. We don't earn a gift, do we? We do not. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 talks about this as well. And this is also Paul writing. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. God's part of salvation is the free gift of grace. Our part is to accept that gift through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Look, we can't brag about faith. Because it's all God who supplies it. If we're bragging about our salvation and we're looking down on others, we've missed the point. It's a gift that we only get through faith and what Jesus did on the cross. So the Israelites, those who rejected Christ, their hearts were hardened. And Paul, this rejection, you know, we may be thinking, wow, God chose these people and they rejected him. And man, this must have been such a shock to God. And I can't believe they rejected him. But when we read the Old Testament, what do we find? This wasn't a surprise to God at all. And Paul writes about that in the next three verses. And in verse 8, Paul's quoting from Isaiah 29:10, the Old Testament. He said, God gave them a spirit of stupor, our eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. God had taken Israel because of their disbelief, and he had hardened, they had rejected him, hardened themselves, and he hardened them and set them aside. Okay? Paul goes on and gives us another example from the Old Testament, verses 9 and 10. This is quoting from Psalm 69, 22 and 23. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Look, what David's talking about here is God gave Israel this promise. And he also gave them the law. The law was specifically to show that they could not earn their way to Christ or to heaven, that they needed something else, and that something else was Jesus. It was the Messiah that was going to come. But what happened is the Israelites took this, David calls it a table, this gift of the promise and the law, and it became a snare to the Israelites. They believed they were special, and if they kept the law, they would go to heaven. And it became a snare which kept them from coming to Christ and they rejected him. They thought they could earn their own way. And their hearts were hardened. So what hardens hearts? And I'm going to tell you this, the main thing what hardens our heart is lack of faith. Lack of faith, right? As a non-believer, some of you may not believe in that Christ died here this morning. And maybe he's speaking to your heart right now. But as we reject, if we reject him and continuously reject him, he will harden our hearts where it will become hard to give our lives to Christ. Even believers, listen, your hearts can be hardened. Our hearts can be hardened too. A believer's heart can be hardened these ways. We can have some sort of habitual sin in our life that we struggle with, that we continuously go back to. That sin and that rejection can cause us to become hardened, where we fall away from the Lord somewhat. We're not going to lose our salvation if we truly know him, but it can cause our hearts to be hardened. Hardships in life can cause our hearts to be hardened. We can lose our faith when we see our loved ones suffering, when we see death in the family, when we see just things that we can't make sense of in our human mind, thinking, why would you allow this, God, instead of having the faith that he's in control of everything? That can cause hardness of our heart. And there is an example of a believer's hardened hearts in the book of Mark. And this is Jesus' 12 disciples. He warns them about their hardened heart in this passage. This is Mark 8:16 through 18. And they began discussing, this would be the 12, with one another, the fact they had no bread. They didn't have nothing to eat. I think they had like one loaf of bread to feed them all. And they're having this discussion, like, what are we going to do? And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that we have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand?" He's really saying, "You of little faith," really. I'm putting my own words into that. But he goes on. He says, "Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" What he's referring to is this. First of all, I want to tell you this. The disciples are having the discussion here, it says. That's being very kind. They're having some intense fellowship here. They're arguing, right? They're bickering between one another. They're worried. How are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? And they're arguing. And Jesus had to remind them. He says, "Don't you remember that I fed 5,000 people with five loaves?" And in another instance, Jesus fed 4,000 people with seven loaves of bread. He's saying, do you not remember what I've done in your life? And haven't you seen these miracles happen? And yet you're here arguing about it and having no faith. Your hearts are hardened because of your lack of faith. And we here as Christians, we want to hammer the 12. We're like, "I can't believe after seeing all that, they had such little faith." But I want to reassure you of this, that I'm no better, and I don't believe any believer is any better than that. Because I'm going to tell you, there's been times in my life where I've questioned God. Like, why is this happening? Have you been there? Have you been there? That is our hearts becoming hardened because of our lack of faith. And listen, how do we get over that? We remember what Jesus has done for us in our lives. Do you remember? Have you forgotten what I've done? Look, we can remember how he's transformed us from who we used to be into this follower of Christ. I'm going to be honest, I wouldn't even talk on the phone when my wife and I got married. I was so shy. And here I am speaking the word to you on a stage. Are you kidding me? That's only from God. That's only from God. He transforms our lives from the sinner who was destined for hell to a believer who's living for Christ, heading for eternal glory. Man, he's transformed us. And if you've ever went through a hardship and you've seen God carry you through it, have you been there? Have you been there? When we are feeling, having this lack of faith, this is what we need to go back to. This is how we can keep the faith. This is how we keep our hearts from being hardened. And I encourage you with that. God has not forgotten us. He's still on the throne. And he is still working in all things for his will and for his glory. Paul asks another hypothetical question as we go on. Have the Israelites, since they've rejected Christ, are they beyond recovery? This is how he words it. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? He's saying, is it possible for them to still be recovered? Or have they went too far and they can't be recovered? And this is his answer that he always answers, by no means, right? Absolutely not. It's the same for us. Like, sometimes we can be dull to God, but have we went so far that we can't be recovered? I don't believe so. I do not believe so. And as we go on, it says, rather, through the Israelites' trespass, through their rejection of Christ, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are anyone who are not Jewish. So if you are not a Jewish person sitting in here this morning, you are a Gentile, okay? Anyways, and it says, through their rejection, the Gentiles were able to come to salvation so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches of the world, and if their failure means riches of the Gentiles, how much more will their inclusion mean? So by no means Paul answers the question. You know, Israel has rejected Christ, but in that, God brought salvation to the rest of the world. And I want you to understand something, that was God's intention all along. God's intention was for all of us to come to salvation. It was supposed to, God was hoping Israel would do that, be the witness, but let me share some things. First of all, I want to talk about the jealousy part. Paul says Gentiles became believers or has salvation to make Israel jealous. Remember, I talked about the transformed life. The hope was that the Gentiles being saved and their lives being transformed and them receiving the blessings and promises that God offers believers would make the Israelites jealous to want to come back to Christ. That was the plan. Guess what? It's still the plan today. As believers, we're supposed to live our transformed lives in the world. So people will see the love of Christ in us, and they will want to know what it's all about. We are the ones who are to make the world jealous. I don't like the word jealous, but we show the world the love of Christ when we live for Christ in the world. And that's what's going on here. But salvation to the Gentiles was something that God was always part of God's plan. Actually, in the promise, you remember it says in Genesis 12:3, it says, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's plan was always for the Gentiles to also come to salvation. And Israel was called to be the ones who did that. God called Israel out. He gave them these promises. He gave them the law that they would be his witnesses in the world. Isaiah 49:6 says this. He says, it is to light a thing that should be. It is to light a thing that should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. He's talking about Israel when he says the tribes of Jacob. And to bring back the preserved of Israel. And this is the part I really want you to hear here. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Israel's job, their mission was the same as ours, to be a witness for the Lord. But they failed at it. They did. I'm sure it happened somewhat. But for the most part, Israel looked at themselves as better than other nations because they had the law and they had the promises. But that's not how it was intended to be. But God in his sovereignty, and again, this was no surprise to God, He brought salvation to the Gentiles through Israel's disobedience. Isn't that wonderful? We serve an awesome God. His plan still went forward even though mankind's plan failed. And Israel, even in disobedience, has been a witness to the world. And I'm going to tell you here this morning, if you have doubts that God exists, look at Israel. Really, the Old Testament is all about Israel. It's about how God chose them and made them and gave them this their own land. It's proof that God is real. It's proof that God's word is real. And it still exists today. We can look over and we can see Israel right where God said it would be. His promises came true. And there should be no anti-Semitism against Israel if we're believers. Because guess what? We're studying the word that they wrote. We look down on Israel sometimes. But Israel, the Jews, wrote the word that God inspired them to write. We're standing on the promises that God gave to them. But listen, when we look to the Old Testament, we see that Israel has always, there's always been conflict there. Is there conflict there now? There always is. And honestly, there always will be until the tribulation when the treaty is signed with the Antichrist. Why is there tribulation there? Because it's God's chosen people. Satan is trying to wipe out God's plan. God has set the Israelites aside for a time, but he still has a plan for them in the future. Listen to the conflicts that have went on there. The Egyptians took them into slavery. There was conflict with the Amalekites, the Midianites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Amorites, Assyria, Babylonians, Persia, Romans, and guess what? The Germans in World War II. Have you heard of the Holocaust? They were trying to wipe out the Jewish nation. They were trying to wipe out the promises of God. There's conflict because Israel is God's chosen people and God's chosen nation. Paul says the Israelites have been set aside for a purpose, or for a time being, but eventually God is going to fulfill his promises in them. If we go on, verse 12, it says, now if their trespasses means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their inclusion mean? Paul's saying, look, great things came because they rejected Christ, but imagine how good it's going to be when they actually accept him, and they will someday. He's talking not as if they will, he's talking as they will. And if we skip down to verses 25 through 27, we will see how this is going to happen, how Israel will come back to Christ and how they will believe. Verses 25 through 27 says, lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of the mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, a partial hardening. They've been set aside until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, which is Israel, and this will be my covenant with them. With them when I take away their sins. Look, Israel, they're in disbelief. Their hearts are hardened. They're set aside. But someday, they're going to see Christ return. Christ is coming back. Do you know that? He's coming back. And when they see him, They are going to believe when they see the pierced hands. They're going to weep. Listen to this next verse. This is in Zechariah 12:10. It says, "And I will pour out on the house of David," that's Israel, "and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and pleas of mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child." Jesus, the only child. Guess what? He goes on, "and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for" what? "The first, over a firstborn." He's talking about Christ. When Israel sees Christ and his pierced hands, they realize that they're the ones that put him to death. There's going to be mourning. They're going to realize that they were wrong. And those, I believe, there's a lot of discussion on the word all of Israel. I believe it's the Israelites that are living at that time. I do not believe all of Israel for eternity will be saved. I believe the ones who are alive there and put their faith in Christ are the only ones that will be saved. But it says all of Israel will be saved when they see him. Look, God's promises are true. We've seen it. Throughout history in the Old Testament. We've seen how God's fulfilled these promises. And look, we can look forward and we can have confidence that he's going to fulfill his promises at the end times. And look, his promises are unconditional. Let me explain that. Amy and Kim, my wife and her friend Amy, they had a conditional promise. Amy said, "Promise that you won't tell nobody this." And when she did, there was consequences. It broke the friendship. God's promise is unconditional. The promise he made to Abraham was unconditional. Regardless, and we've seen that. The Israelites rejected him, yet God's promises are still being fulfilled. His promises are unconditional. They're going to happen regardless of what we do. His promises are going to be fulfilled regardless of what we do. I want to read a verse in Hebrews chapter 6. This verse isn't up there either, I'm sorry. This is verse 3. It says, "And this we will do if God permit." No, that's not right. It's actually 6:13, I'm sorry. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, right? And if you look at Genesis 15:17, I'm not going to go there and read that. Abraham cuts up these pieces of meat for an offering. And God comes to him in a vision afterwards, and it shows a flame going between these cut up pieces of meat. So what happened back in those days is if two people made a promise, they would both pass between the meat. In the vision, only God passed through. He's promising, and he's promising to himself that this will happen. Can we trust God? Right. And God's promise will always be fulfilled. 1 Samuel 12:22, it says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great namesake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people of himself." He is going to fulfill. He's not done with Israel. He's going to use them in the future. And as I close out, I want to share some promises that God gives to believers. There are lots of them, and I just picked out some of my favorites. But James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." When we submit our lives to the Lord and we resist the devil, we resist his temptations, the devil will flee from us. That's a promise. Romans 8:28. And we know, this is one of my favorites, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose. God is going to use for believers who are called by him, anything good or bad, he is going to use for good, for his purpose, for his plan, his will. Another promise, 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. Paul has some kind of affliction or some kind of thing that he's dealing with in his life, and he prays about it. But Jesus said, he talks about how Jesus answers. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, Paul now speaking, says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we're going through it, God promises believers not that he's going to take away those afflictions, that he's going to be with us and make us strong and to be able to walk through those things. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And a lot of us struggle with this. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. What Paul's saying is, when we're having anxiety, when we're worrying, we pray about it. And we remember how God has worked in our life. We have this thanksgiving. And guess what? He promises to give us when we do that. Peace beyond all understanding. That means our world can be burning down around us. And if we do that, we will have the supernatural peace that only comes from God. Instead of being like this, we can be like this. And the last one, I saved the best for last. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we understand we're sinners and we come to Christ, well, let me back up. When we realize we're sinners and we are hopeless without Christ, and we turn to him in forgiveness and confession, and we believe, I'll just recite this verse. Romans 10:9 says, because if you believe or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Promise, the Lord can save us. Sometimes we feel hopeless. And how do we get to heaven? And sometimes we think it's by works, but it's not. It's only through the blood of Christ and believing and having faith that he died to pay your payment and he rose again. That's the only way. We go to funerals and we hear things like, they were a good person, they're going to be in heaven. That is not the truth, and I want you to understand that this morning, that it is only through faith in what Christ did on the cross. I hope you can take these promises to heart, believers. And even if you're not a believer, understand that Christ is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to him except through Jesus.